13th and 14th of September and the 7th and 8th of November. You're clear on those days. Yeah? You think so. And you're all right, Ralph?
Bonfire party.
Bonfire party. Oh. That's all right, because that'd be the evening, won't it? No problem. If you have a bonfire thing, it'll be in the evening of the 8th. Yes? You can burn all your notes if you like. What's the matter with you tonight? Have you finished term or something?
Yes,
oh, I see, yeah. I thought that would be it, yeah. Okay. So tonight and tomorrow morning, we're going to stay with the leadership notes, and I hope to finish the leadership notes. As far as I remember, just to remind you, we looked at the practice of leadership, study number 2 last time, the whole business of aspiring to leadership, qualifications for leadership. We discovered that God was looking for character, and we talked about bringing our lives, the preparation for leadership, bringing our lives into line with God's order, allowing God to shape our character, and applying ourselves to the Word of God to acquire the ability. And Anne came up to me at Springbank after the first morning of Graham Cook basically repeating our session, I don't know if any of you were there, about the whole thing of God shaping character by allowing us to go through difficulties and trials and testings, and said, I think God's trying to say something. You remember that? You do. You'd forgotten, but you remember. Yeah, okay. Which was interesting. Am I right? That's where we got to. So we're looking at the character of a leader now, and we're looking at this business because we discovered that in the list of qualifications, God was more concerned about our character than he was about our ability. So we want to talk about the issues that God's looking for, and we want to begin to highlight some of the areas that we need to give attention to in our lives. We've looked at those scriptures in Genesis again and again. You know, I keep coming back to the beginning. Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28. God made man in his image with the intention that he should rule. And we keep getting back to those scriptures because that's the beginning and foundation of God's purpose for us. No, he got every I taught him everything he knows, yeah. But that God's purpose was to restore man to the image of God, and so through Christ, there's a work been going on in our lives since we were saved to make us like Jesus, and to a greater or lesser degree we've responded to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, to the Word of God as it's come to us, to the dealings of God with in our lives, to the tests that we've been through, and to a greater or lesser degree our character has been shaped and developed by those circumstances and trials that we've been through. And God is looking for that to happen in us, because God wants to bring us to a place where he can trust us with leadership. That's what it's all about. And whether we're men, women, clever, dumb, that's not the issue. The heart of God is that we would be restored to a place where God could trust us with a leadership area of ministry. But that leadership needs to be exercised in a correct way. And the purpose of God in leadership is I put it in the notes here, the motivation of leadership is to serve, enrich and release rather than dictate, domineer or imprison. And that's why God is so concerned about character. Because there are some great leaders whose character is twisted, whose effectiveness and leadership gift and ability is hampered so much by their lack of good and godly character that their gifting then is not effective as God intends it to be. And so we've got this list of characteristics that God is looking for in our lives. And we're starting with a worksheet. We're going to be doing a lot of worksheets over tonight and tomorrow. And we start with a worksheet tonight, which is to look at the measure of our character. Before we start, let's see how we're getting on. And here's a different format for the characteristics that are called for in leaders. They should be, and they're under three headings, the moral, domestic and spiritual characteristics of a leader, that a leader should be above reproach, temperate, respectable, so on, and the domestic qualifications and the spiritual qualifications. I wonder if you could evaluate yourself, and what do you mean, no? Of course you can. And on the left-hand side of those characteristics, Put a number between 1 and 10. Number 10 means you're doing good. Number 1 means you ain't doing so well. This is not for you. We're not going to say, oh, Bill, what have you put down? This is just for you to see how you're doing. Just evaluate yourself on a 1 to 10 scale on those character qualifications. Obviously, the husband of one wife, if you're a woman and you're not married, it's hard to put anything down there. Just leave it. All right? But just fill in that worksheet just in the next couple of minutes. And the areas that require attention. As you look at that list, you'll begin to say, yeah, well, I'm okay there, or I'm doing reasonably well there, but that's not so good. Well, the other thing that I'd like you to do is I'd like you to get someone else to evaluate you, not right now, but at a later time. Your partner, husband stroke wife, would be the best. If not, if you haven't got a partner, a close friend, and actually sit down with them and ask them to evaluate you and put their suggestion, the other side, to yours, and just see if you're thinking clearly about yourself. One of the qualifications is sound judgment. That means that we think of ourselves clearly. We'll leave that, because I want you to come back to that later on, when we've got a bit further into this and when God started to deal with some things in our lives, and then come back to it and see how we're doing and see if those things that we became aware that were weaknesses, we began to give attention to. But let's define character, shall we, first of all, and talk about what character is. I took this from a guy called Frank DiMaggio, who wrote a book, The Making of a Man of God. And he describes character in this way. Character is the seat of one's moral being reflected by behavior patterns. In other words, it is the character of a person that causes them to make the choices between right and wrong. It's to do with behavior. Our character is the part of us that reflects the choice of doing what is right and what is wrong. Character is the inner life of a person. Character isn't to do with the external, it's to do with the internal, and it reflects either the traits of the sinful nature, which is when we're being dominated and influenced by the world, or the traits of the divine nature being influenced by the Word of God. And so we have to submit character to the Word of God, we have to submit character to the purpose of God, we have to submit our character to the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to do in our lives what He wants to do, in order that our character might be influenced with the divine nature and not with the sinful nature. And of course the New Testament is full of this battle between the flesh, as it's called, or the old man, or the old self, that battle between that part of our nature and the divine nature, which begins to work in us when we come to Christ. Character is revealed by the actions of a person when under pressure. When everything's going well and nothing's going wrong and everything's hunky-dory, that's not when your character is tested. Your character is tested when everything's going wrong. Your character's tested when you're sitting on the M25 and it's pouring with rain and you're in a great long line of traffic and someone cuts in front of you and sprays, you've got your window open and sprays stuff through your window and you're covered in thing and you go, oh, hallelujah, bless the Lord. Or words to that effect. Yeah. All right. So actually, our character's really reflected by the pressures. In other words, what you really are comes out when you're under pressure. So that's a true reflection of your character. How you react when you're tested, when you're pressurized, when things come against you. That's interesting, isn't it? Character is the sum total of the negative and positive qualities in a person's life, exemplified by one's thoughts, values, motivations, attitudes, feelings, and actions. In other words, all that comes out of us is an expression of the nature of our character. So if we can't control ourselves, we lose control easy and let off steam, then that's an indication that the area of character which we know as self-control probably needs some attention. If we go into sulks or we struggle with aggression, we're contentious, we're self-willed, all those things will come out and will be expressed in our lives, and they are a measure of our character. And so we understand that our character is to do with our inner life, what we really are. It's also important that we make a distinction between personality and character, because again our language has kind of confused personality and character. Character's not important these days. I mean, I'm staggered, you know, by the news today that our friend Cecil Parkinson has been invited to be the chairman of the Conservative Party. I mean, he's a rat. I mean, he's a rat. He really is. I mean, any guy cheats on his wife and then when he gets a woman into trouble, leaves her to stew in her own juice and get on with it. He's a rat. The guy doesn't deserve any kind of position of influence or prominence because his character's out of order. Now, he might be a great personality and he might exude this kind of, well, I'm going to use the word charismatic in the modern use of this word, this kind of charismatic personality or whatever, but the guy's character is a twist in it that needs sorting out. Now, by the grace of God, there's forgiveness and whatever, but those issues to me are really important. And it seems to me that we live in a day, and it's happening in the church, where we overlook character weakness because of personality strength. And I believe that's extremely dangerous. And it's important that we make a distinction. I've got this on tape. Yeah, take it all back here. It's important that we make a distinction between personality and character. Nobody's related to Lord Parkinson, are they? And personality is the distinct and unique feature of a person that sets them apart as an individual. It's what makes you, you, and me, me. You are unique, special, and different to everybody else on the face of the earth. And that's your particular personality. But when it comes to character, many people will have the same character qualities. So love, gentleness, etc., etc., would be seen in a number of people. But there is a distinction between personality and character. Personality has to do with style, character with a person's behavior. You're a certain style of personality. You're an introvert. You're an extrovert. You have one of the character, the personality profiles that you react in this way or that way as an individual, and it's to do with the style of a person. Now, unfortunately, the two words have got confused, because when you get a really bright personality, we say, oh, he's a real character. Don't we say that? And what we mean is, he's got a really bright, extrovert, kind of jack-the-lad personality. That's what we mean. But we use the word, he's a real character, and we're confusing the two issues there, because the word character has to do with our behaviour, personality has to do with style. And it's also important to recognise that personality and character influence and affect one another, but must not be confused. Personality must not be used as an excuse for character weakness. I know a number of Christian leaders who have serious character weaknesses and limitations that they don't face up to, and they use their personality strength, because a lot of platform leaders have very strong personalities, and they use their personalities as a cover-up for character weaknesses. That is a dangerous thing to do, and sometimes we can use our personality to conceal weakness and overcome it. I knew a guy, or I know a guy, he has an incredible personality, but he also has a real weakness in his character, and he's always late, he's always letting you down, he never does a job properly and all those kind of things. But when you pick him up on it, he tries to use his personality to get around the weakness. So you tell him off and he looks at you in the eyes and flickers his eyelids at you and all this kind of stuff, because he wants to make you laugh. Because the moment he's made you laugh, he knows he's got away with it. And he's covered up his character weakness again by using his strong personality. You've probably come across that kind of thing. I've got past that now, and I eyeball him and I say, I'm not laughing at you. You know, you've got to face these issues, because you're never going to be any good for God unless you deal with them. And the Bible's full of strong personalities with weak characters. Samson. Absalom. Strong characters, but with character weaknesses. And I'm sure you know people, you might even know some leaders. And I know some leaders who misuse their personalities. Because they're such strong personalities, they carry people with them, they carry such weight, they have such strong personalities that they can bulldoze through and press through to things sometimes, and with pressing through, avoid facing some issues, particularly of weakness in their character. And that must never be so. I believe that's why I've just read a book recently called Final Quest. And if you've heard of it, by Rick Joyner, and he has the most remarkable vision, and he sees into heaven, and he sees some of the simple, quiet, introvert folks around the throne, and some of the big named leaders, and he doesn't name them, but he says he knows them and whatever, from the States, and they're in the back row. And strong personalities with magnificent gifts, but character weakness. And actually, for all they did, and all the show, and all the big ministry, they're in the back row. And some of those quiet old saints who just pressed on, didn't have much gift and ability, didn't have great strong personalities, but their character was right, their life was clean. They're in the front row. And I believe that is a true reflection of how God evaluates some of these issues. Now, of course, the best that we can be is to allow areas of weakness that are in our lives to God to deal with those, put those right, so that our personality can be all that it should be. Because actually character should enhance personality and not destroy it. All that you are, the cleaner and better and closer and more righteous you live, that should enhance your personality, bring out your personality and make the most of what you are. And that's what we should be looking for. But it is important to understand the difference and to define between personality and character. Have I made it clear? Do you understand that? Because I think it's important you do. Because sometimes we evaluate leaders by their personality and not by their character. Because they're good, they've got good platform presence, they can tell jokes, they can carry the crowd. It's a danger for all of us who are in any kind of public ministry. Because we can live on that and actually there can be issues in our life that need sorting out, and areas of weakness in our character that actually we're covering up by the use of our strong personalities. And so it's an area that we need to give attention to. Having done that, I want to look at these moral characteristics, and we want to go through them as they appear in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2. So let's open our Bible, shall we? Get to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, and we'll look at this first qualification as it appears. And it says, the leader then, an overseer, a leader, a bishop, an elder, 1 Timothy 3 verse 2, whichever word your version uses, then must be above reproach. The first qualification required in those in leadership is above reproach. If you had your New America Standard Exhaustive Concordance with you and you looked up the word that's used there, you'd find that the word means this. It means blameless, not open to censure. Literally, that which cannot be laid hold of. In other words, a life not open to charge. No hypocrisy, no double standards, no skeletons in the cupboard. That's what this is about. If you're going to be in leadership, Paul says, you've got to have a clean life. There's got to be no skeletons in the cupboard. Your life's got to be like an open book. I guess if we were using a modern word to express that, we'd talk about a man or a woman of integrity. Or we talk about them being transparent. There's no side to them. There's no hidden agenda. We trust them because of their reputation. Daniel is a classic example of that in the Old Testament. Somebody read Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 to 5, if you can find the book of Daniel. All right, after Ezekiel, you'll find Daniel. Somebody read Daniel chapter 6 and verses 3 to 5.
Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God."
What a staggering testimony for a man of God from ungodly men. That they tried everything to discover, to uncover some skeleton in this guy's cupboard. They tried to destroy his reputation. They looked in every area of his life, and these guys were serious about it. I mean, you read on and you read the lengths that they went to. This is the whole business of where they accused him, and the only thing they could get him on was his relationship with God and his deeply spiritual nature. And of course they got him on praying. You remember that, you know. Daniel was a man of prayer daily. He prayed 3 times, even when they cast him into the den of lions. Remember that song? No. Oh, blow me, it's really feeling old now. Yeah. They could only find accusation against Daniel in regard to his relationship with God. And here's this guy at the highest level of diplomatic political life, and there's no corruption in him. They couldn't find any areas in his life where they could accuse him. His attitude, his faithfulness, his personal purity, his fear of the Lord. So the ungodly men said, "We find no fault in this man." That's what it means to be above reproach. How you doing? All right, how you doing? If people look into our lives, what do they find? What would they find? What do they find? What do they see? Above reproach. Acts 16, verse 1 to 3 is a young man now. Daniel was, of course, a high flyer by that time. But look at Acts 16 and read of Timothy here. Acts 16, 1 to 3. Somebody else like to read that scripture?
He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek.
That's it. All right. So this guy Timothy, this young man Timothy, what does it say? It says he was well spoken of by brothers, not just where he lived, but actually his reputation was such that even in Lystra and Iconium, other cities, they spoke well of this young man. And when Paul hears about this young man, he says, "Hey, this guy has a good reputation. This guy meets this qualification. This guy's character is in order. This guy's above reproach." And he's the young man that actually Paul takes with him and pours his life into. He didn't choose Timothy, notice, because he'd heard he was a great preacher. He didn't choose Timothy because he had great gifts and ability. It doesn't say that. It says the thing that stirred up Paul to take hold of this young man was the character of the man. And when he saw the character of the man, he wanted him to go with him. And this whole business of reputation takes a time to build. Takes a time to live down a reputation too. A bad reputation. I remember... No, I won't say it. Yeah, I remember... I will say it. I remember in my own life when I was a younger guy, and was very... You think I'm strong now, perhaps, I don't know. But I used to be very, very aggressive in ministry. And I believed it was right too. And when God started to deal, and I read these qualifications, and it talks about being gentle, and I looked at how I used to act and react and deal with people and confront people and give them what for and whatever, and God started to deal with me in it, and people used to talk to me and say, "Oh, well, you're too strong and you're whatever," and I say, "God's changing me," or whatever, but no one else recognized it, and because they still remembered what you said to them last year and the year before and how you dealt with that situation and that situation. And it took years to live down that reputation. And it does take a long time. And when we've messed it up and failed, it takes time to live down a bad reputation. That's why it's important that we give attention to this issue. And a good reputation takes time to build. That's why the local church is where we prove ourselves. And that's where that's why in the local church we need to earn a reputation where people say, hey, this guy's worthy of trust, and we begin to be well spoken of. And out of that we begin to develop and grow in ministry. You notice there in 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 that it actually speaks very strongly. It says a leader must be. That's interesting, isn't it? 1 Timothy 3 2 says a leader then must be. Oh, that's very simple. The things come out. These matters are not optional extras. It's not like, you know, a matter of choice if you feel like it. These are not like wing mirrors or, you know, CD players in the boot or air conditioning, which make you a better leader. These are essential elements that must be in the lives of leaders if we're going to be used by God. Now, don't believe that means we've got to be perfect before we can be used by God, but I believe the issue of leadership is to do with being progressively ahead of those in front of us. When I was at Bible College, we had a guy come to speak to us about evangelism, and I can't remember a thing he said about evangelism, but I remember one thing he said about leadership. And he said, being a leader is like climbing a ladder and encouraging the people behind you to follow you. And he said, you climb a few rungs of the ladder, and you say, cool, it's really good up here. And you encourage the people below to come up to where you are. And as they start to climb to where you are, you go on ahead a little bit more. And then you say, hey, it's even better up here. And you encourage the people to come up a little higher. And there's a progression of climbing the ladder and encouraging others to come up behind you. That's what good leadership is all about, being progressively ahead. So when it says the leader must be above reproach, it means that actually in the area of our reputation, we've got to have a reputation that is in order if we're going to be used by God and if we're going to be able to fulfill a ministry. Now, how do we know if we've got a good reputation then? What ways are there that could indicate that you or I have a good reputation? Alright? And secondly, if people, this is the second part of the workshop, secondly, if people express confidence in me, how do they express it? In other words, the fact that we have a good reputation, how does that work out in a practical way? What evidence is there for it? So we want, number one, the similar questions, but they are actually a development. What positive feedback is there to indicate that I have a good reputation? How do you know you've got a good reputation? How can you tell me that you've got a good reputation? How can you prove to me you've got a good reputation? And then secondly, if you do have a good reputation,